John 4:19, we'll read in unison through verse 29. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? A message tonight is Everyone That Thirsteth. It's an old story, the fourth chapter of the book of John. I suppose the message I bring tonight came to me, at least in outline form, when on vacation we heard a man singing the song of the woman at the well. You may recall that I have brought a series of messages on this and this very chapter, and we began, you remember, with his attracting her attention. He began by attracting her attention. She said, How is it thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. He was a man also, and taking the lead in speaking to a woman, taking the initiative. This was not custom. It was Finney who said it's easy for any church to tell whether or not they need a revival. He said, in the first place, if the church is lacking in love, or if its membership is worldly, or if they lack concern for others. And I thought it'd be well for us to review Charles G. Finney's 3 points now that we've had 8 days of revival. Has it revived in us and generated in us an overflowing love for lost sinners? In the next place, if we have been inclined to be of the world, well, we now accept what John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And in the last place, has it engendered in us a love for lost sinners and give us that good old word, concern. He attracted her attention. And in the second place, Wesley said, you remember, if you give me 100 men who know nothing but Christ and him crucified, and they hate nothing but sin, and he says they love nothing but God, he said, I can set the world on fire. Now he attracted her attention. In the next place, you remember, he appealed to her heart. He said, give me to drink. I was thinking of calling this sermon the forgotten drink. Nothing comes up about it anymore. It was kind of the forgotten drink. We don't know whether he got his drink or not, but we know why he asked for the drink. If thou wouldest have known, he said, the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me the drink. You see? Now, notice then, he aroused in her after he had appealed to her heart. And we recently had a part of a message on this, the heart's deep hunger and the soul's need is like a cry along the land, is like a sob within an uttered creed, is like a tongue one cannot understand. The real hunger of the world is a heart hunger. They think it's pleasure, and they hear only the crackling of the thorns under the pot. And they wake up the next morning with a hangover. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And then after this, she said, "Give me this drink that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And he says, "Go call thy husband." She said, "I have no husband. In this saidest thou truly, I have no husband, because he whom thou now hast is not thy husband." But she'd had five husbands. Then she said, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." And he goes on now with her with a consciousness of sin. And finally, after he has aroused a consciousness of sin, and she realizes she has this recommendation to the Savior, she said, "You remember, I know Messiah cometh." He said, "I that speak unto thee am he." And then he announced himself to her as the Messiah. Now, I want you to think of three focal points in the story. First one is the well of water. Two, the woman of wickedness. Three, the Savior of worship. One, the well. It's interesting that he said, "It'll be in you a well of living water." Why didn't he say a spring? You know, one time I was journeying through one of the western states, Wyoming, in fact, I believe it was Casper, city of Casper, and there were oil derricks everywhere. And when we stopped to fill the gas tank, I thought sure we'd have a bargain there, but I noticed it was just as high as it was anywhere else. And I remarked about the derricks everywhere, regular wilderness of derricks. Well, the man said, "Don't be too impressed." He said, "There are three kinds of wells here." I said, "So what are they?" He said, "Some of them are dry wells, some of them have to be pumped, and some of them are overflowing." Well, I said, "They're just like some of my church members back home." I said, "Same thing." But there's a great deal of that when he said, when he came to the well. Now, a well is different from a spring. I recall back about this time of year, in fact, they began plowing on the south slopes about the 10th of March, back our way. But by this time of year, the hillsides would be covered with buttercups, and we would have gone out before now to open the springs, as we called it. And there was one particular spring that boiled out of the granite, wonderful water, and it drew near a clump of pussy willows. And we'd come there each year, and there was one old scraggly tree there that had only some ugly stumps for branches, no leaves. And here the pussy willows are putting out their buds and flourishing with the spring. And it seemed like the old tree would say, "I don't believe in spring." And it was true. It was there getting the same soil, getting the same water, but it was too dead to believe in anything. The spring was there, the soil was there, the water was there. The old tree year after year never responded to the spring of the year in the season or the water. But a well is a combination. You see, the spring is where God put it. God determines two things about a spring. He determines where it will be. God planted that spring there. And then later the trees came. He planted it there. He also determines how much it will flow. He determined that. Boiling out of the granite. He planted it there by his own sovereign will. By his own sovereign will, he determined how much water it should give forth. But now this well was different. This is Jacob's well. And the well combines the divine and the human will. Both. The water and the well, they have to be combined. And man has to provide to decide where he's going to dig the well. And if he digs the well where the water lies beneath, either in a vein or in a sheet or an underground lake, he'll get water. But if he doesn't dig in the right place, he may have a dry hole. And if he digs in the right place, God determines the flow of the water. There are some wells you can't pump dry. There are others you can pump dry. Some have sheet water, like underground. And so this well has an interesting story for it. This well tells a story. Now, may we say, Jesus took advantage of this and used it as a symbol. He was saying to the woman, this well is a combination, a meeting place of the divine and human will. And he was immediately after getting the will of God moved around where it would be parallel and cooperative with the will of God. And that's why he said, give me to drink. The sovereign God had placed the water beneath the surface. Men had dug the well. The two wills had come together. And now he said, benefit, will you, by this? Give me to drink. And you'll understand a little bit of the will of God and the will of man coming together. The spring and the well are different. But notice what he said. It shall be in you a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. It's going to be an artesian well. You see, God is able to make of the combination of man's will and God's will coming together, and he blends the two together with his own sovereign power, and he is able to make of man's product an artesian well, which is overflowing. Not a dry hole, not one that has to be pumped, but he can make her life to be one that will be overflowing. We used to sing a song, where the healing waters flow. What a tremendous thought. When you read the book of Revelation, you hear that rattle of the chain that's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years. And then you hear him say, the city hath no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And then he talks about us gathering around the tree of life that has no serpent coiled about its trunk, has no worms gnawing in its roots, and its every leaf is jeweled with a more precious dew than ever sparkled on the eyelids of the morning, and that tree is by the river of life. Oh, yes, the psalmist spoke of this in Psalms. Yes, he shall be planted by the rivers of waters, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We must pass now to the woman of wickedness. She didn't know why she came to the well. She thought she did. She came, as we see them in this day, with that little coil on the top of her head and the little, oh, usually it's a little firkin or little jar they carry the water in, this little vessel, and they walk so erect with the straightness of the spine. My, it would just please an orthopedic surgeon to see how they walk. And he'd just gloat over it. And we'd all be better off, I think, if we were carrying a little water on our heads. Don't try to carry it on both shoulders, though. I don't like that. Now, here she comes. Just like you remember Rebecca, when she came to the well, she thought she came to water the stalk, but she really came to meet Isaac. God planned it that way. You remember Rachel? She came with the stalk to the well there in the Old Testament. She thought she was just watering the stalk, but she met Jacob there. You remember the instance, don't you, when it was Jethro's daughter that came with a stalk. They were shepherdesses in those days. She thought she came to quench the thirst of the famished stalk, but she met Moses at the well. I suppose it would make a series of messages. I think of Lydia, the seller of purple, who traveled the Aegean to be the first convert in Europe, whose heart the Lord opened. Lydia went to Europe to sell purple, but she didn't know what she really went to Europe for. And I think it's so with many people that come into this auditorium during that 8 days of revival and refreshment. They thought they came because their son or their daughter invited them, or maybe some parent invited a son or daughter, or they came for the music, or they came for a neighbor. Many didn't know the sovereign purposes of Almighty God. And so the woman of wickedness came to the well to draw water. I want to try to illustrate a point here that is very difficult to illustrate. And if I may lead with an illustration first and apply it later. Hadfield, J. Hadfield, made a study of shell shock people in World War I. He was a London physician. And he took some of these folks that were shell shocked and he gave them certain tests of lifting weights. And they all turned out the same. He would put them under hypnosis and they could lift 101 pounds when he told them, "You're very strong. You're very, very strong. You're unusually strong. In this moment, you're getting stronger." And each of them could lift 101 pounds on the average. And then the next time he put them under hypnosis, he told them they were very, very weak. Very weak. Oh, you're so weak. What's the matter? You're so weak. They lifted 29 pounds. That was the average. 29 pounds. It's called The Psychology of Power. I see someone writing The Psychology of Power. It's a book. He wrote it up. Now, then what happened? When he told them they were, when they were, first they were normal with 101 pound, but when he told them they were strong, as I misspoke myself, then they could lift 70% more when they were told they were strong than when they were told they were weak. Now, isn't it interesting? We find in the Word of God, we're told, "Be ye not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. They that reap to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting." And Satan takes the advantage of these habitual sinners, and he keeps telling them how hopeless they are and how helpless they are and how weak they are, and you can't resist this and you can't do that. And no, it's long since past the time that you can be this way or that way. And Satan takes advantage of this. And it was this kind of a person that came to Jesus, the woman of wickedness. And she was going out of her way to come to this Jacob's well so she wouldn't meet anybody. That was her purpose. She didn't want to meet anybody because she imagined everybody knew her sins. And this is true. This is true with many people. Don't want to be seen in church, some of them. Why? People over there know what I am. They know what I'm doing. They know what I've been. They don't want me in that place. And this is the way she felt. And each experience made her that much weaker and that much weaker and that much weaker. And here she stands before Jesus, and he offers her three things. The Jesus, the Savior of worship. He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God," the gift of God. Why is it that we can't persuade people that salvation is a gift? They think they have to work for it. There's those who think they can be saved by works. And very few people will admit that. That's not very subtle. Anyone that's read the Bible. But you know, most, I suppose, of the liturgical churches think that they're saved by faith plus works. faith plus works. And you know, when you have a distributed middle, and when you mix your propositions in logic, you have the most confused set of conclusions that you can possibly have. They think that they're saved by believing in Jesus Christ and accepting Him as their Savior and doing this and doing that and doing the other. But he stopped her cold and he said, "If thou knewest the gift of God," and this would be the first step in getting a lost person saved, if he knew the gift of God. "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It isn't by faith plus works, "if thou knewest the gift of God." And who it is that saith unto thee, "Give me to drink," he said, "I would have given thee living water." Now he offered her the gift of God. Now he's offered her living water. Living water. Let's dwell on that for a moment. The world used to sing a song, "Ah, sweet mystery of life I've found." But the world never did find the sweet mystery of life, because the mystery of iniquity blots it out. And the mystery of godliness repels the sinner. And Jesus said, you remember, he said he would give her within her a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. It'll not be, he said, a dry well. Your life will be overflowing. Let's pause on that a moment. We're not going to talk about the four types of personalities that Galen spoke of. But a person doesn't have to be loquacious to have an overflowing life. You can tell an overflowing life many times by the expression on the face. They don't have to talk. Just have to watch. Just have to look. You remember, there were those who came about Jesus, and they only had to look upon him. He hadn't uttered a word. Where it says, "And he lifted up his eyes upon them." That was all he had to do. Just lifted. It's a figure of speech. It's kind of a metaphor too. They lifted up their eyes. In other words, he just took in the audience in a glance with those piercing eyes and that gaze of steadiness that came only from the Son of God with its depth of purity. And just out of that, they had already imbibed of an overflowing life. "He'll be in you a well of living water springing up into everlasting life." There's no depression there. There's no complaint there. No, even on the cross, he said, "I thirst." But it wasn't a complaint, wasn't an appeal. He still had an overflowing life. And the seven things he said on Calvary were revelations that we would have never known without them. And they all revealed himself and the Father as we didn't know them before. He said, you remember, "I'll give you," he said, "living water." And then he said that he would give them himself. "I that speak unto thee am he." That's the Messiah. At this point, the world has been very blind, because it involves the God-man, the one that Job spoke of in Job 9. He said, though I wash myself in snow water, make myself ever so clean, he said, still thou wilt plunge me in the ditch, for there's no daysman betwixt us that can lay a hand upon us both. In other words, he couldn't imagine someone that could bridge the chasm, the Grand Canyon between God and man, and lay a hand upon God and a hand upon man. But this is what Jesus did. The daysman means kinsman in the margin of your King James Version. May we summarize it all with a story out of Ivanhoe by Sir Walter Scott. He's telling the story when the sheriff was preparing to execute a man, you remember, and suddenly a man rode up on horseback, reined his horse and stopped suddenly, and stop the execution. He says, halt, he said, I saved that man. And they looked about, and it wasn't long until they recognized there was only one person that could save that man. Only one person had the authority, and that was Richard the Lionhearted. And the man's life was saved. Jesus stands before, and he said, I that speak unto thee am he, the only one with authority to save her from her sins. And what'd she do? She left her water pot that she carried the water that perishes in, and she went her way into the city and told them, I have found one that told me all things ever I did. The all-seeing eye of God had come upon her, and she had found her Savior. She had now accepted the gift of God, the living water, the Messiah that God sent. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God and this wonderful story. We pray thou wilt use it to the salvation of men. We ask thee, our Father, to open our eyes that he may not say to anyone in divine presence, if thou knewest the gift of God, grant our Father the Holy Spirit may take the things of Christ and show them unto us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.